Now, Father, thank you for the things that we've been considering in the life of Abraham and you, the great God of Abraham, and our God too. You haven't changed. And thank you for all the things that we see in regards to you loving and helping Abraham, picking him up when he messes everything up. Thank you that you're still the same. You're the God who just blows our mind away. And thank you for also for how Abraham's life is recorded. So we get to see good things and we get to see really not so good things. And I ask that you'd help us to be learning and growing, that we might live a life that is, first of all, that we know you, but also that we live a life pleasing to you once we know you in Jesus. So thank you for the things we'll look at. And I ask that you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I won't go do a big recap tonight. I'll just do a little recap of last Sunday. And last Sunday we were in Genesis chapter 16, and the title of the sermon was Abraham Hurrying Up God. I don't know if you remember that, if you were here. And what happened is it pretty much goes down this sort of road, where God says to Abraham, you're going to have a descendant, a child and descendant through him, and it's not happening, right? And so he's just wondering what is going on. And so you can imagine a conversation between Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah decides, well, I've got an idea. Why don't you marry my maid, that's Hagar, and you have a child through her. All right. That's called hurrying up God's will. Not praying, not waiting, using human ability to accomplish things. And you should all know that's not a good idea. Young people, I highly recommend don't do that. All right. You older people should know better. All right. It's good to walk with God, not run ahead.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Yeah. I can say that because I know I've learned too many lessons. So, unfortunately, the story goes pretty bad very quickly. And so, Hagar does marry Abraham. So that's all legitimate. She conceives, has a baby. And as soon as she has a baby, look at all the things that go wrong. Hagar despises her mistress. I'm pregnant, you're not, so all that kind of stuff. So then Sarah, she gets so angry with Hagar. She is being cruel. She is the mistress. And then things are still not good because then Sarah tells Abraham off. It's all your fault. Oh, great. Hey, man, what do you mean? And Abraham goes, it's not my responsibility. just disown it. You can do whatever you want, Sarah, even though it's his wife now. There's requirements to look after a wife. He just washes his hands. And so Sarah goes, that's it, Hagar. I'm driving you out into the wilderness, which means you're going to die. She's pregnant and going to die. So Abraham doesn't care. Sarah doesn't care. And there's Hagar in the wilderness. Because they're not doing God's will. And yet, this is where our mind should just be blown away. God, who sees everything, comes to her. The angel of the Lord comes. And we believe very strongly that the angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord. And he comes. And the reason why we say that is because Hagar, in Genesis chapter 16 verse 13, says, you are a God who sees me. Have I even remained alive here after seeing him? So somehow she knew he wasn't just an angel. He's the angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger. The messenger of the Lord. And she must have sensed his divinity. And she realized that we believe Jesus had come. And what a picture. We had that this morning as well. Jesus in the fiery furnace. I love every picture of Jesus. And here's another one. A picture of how Jesus heard her cry in the wilderness and he came to her. Abraham doesn't care, Sarah doesn't care, but Jesus cares. Even though it's not according to his will what's happened. He still cares. Isn't it incredible? I love every picture of Jesus. Every beautiful picture of him. Wow. So, and not only that, but Hagar is to call Ishmael, the son Ishmael, which means God hears. That means every time Hagar heard her son's name being called, she would remember, God heard me. Because that's what it means. God hears. And Hagar even gets to find out that she would have a son and that he would be, 12, all these descendants would come from him. He actually ended up being the ancestry of the Arab race. All right. So that's just a bit of a recap of what happens. And then we come into Genesis 17, and we're going to look at the first half of Genesis 18 as well. And we shall see God continuing with his plan for Abraham and Sarah. So God has plan A. Plan A will always happen. He also permits all these other things that happen too. And even though it might look all confusing, God's got it sorted. He's still on plan A. He's still on plan A today. Even though we have all these other human stuff that comes into play as well, plan A is still on, right on track. So, and I love how in next week, God willing, on a Sunday morning, as we look at Daniel chapter 4, we shall hear a great declaration by Big King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, in his state, when his eyes are fully opened, he says in Daniel 4, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, for he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what are you doing? God's will is always accomplished. That's what he's saying. He, the mighty king, he even knew that, got to know that. So we're going to see God's will continuing. We're going to see a very surprising response by Abraham and Sarah. Going to have to wait for that. And before we get into their response, we're going to see something that is not surprising. And that is, we're going to see God share the covenant, this amazing covenant with Abraham. And there's a physical response to that covenant. And it's called circumcision, a Jewish thing. And we're going to see Abraham do something we've seen before. Be obedient. So that's a good thing to see as well. So there's some good lessons to learn. So we're going to get into it. All right, so we're going to turn to Genesis 17. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. I'll be stopping and starting in these 8 verses. And it tells us here a marker too in regards to their ages. Now when Abram was 99 years old. Whoa. And it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. This is back to plan A. You're going to have a descendant. We're going to find out more. It's going to come from Sarah and you. Even though Sarah's 90 years old and you're nearly 100, you're going to have a baby, mate. You're going to have some descendants from Abraham and Sarah. And so, and it's going to be such that this baby, a lot of descendants will come. God, what's that language? As the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky. So this is a promise that God makes. This is all part of a covenant that God makes with Abraham. Verse 3, Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you'll be the father of a multitude of nations. Not just lots of people, but lots of nations will come from you. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Oh, good, there it is. That's where it occurs. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means a father of many nations. And God gives him a name change. And next part of verse 5, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Now, it's not mentioned here, but God knows that there is going to be one king that comes from Abraham, who is a king of kings and a lord of lords, because God knows what he's up to. That's why the line of Abraham had to be spared all through the years, and even through exile, and when nations are trying to destroy them, God had to keep the line going. Because there was going to be a great king that came from the line of Abraham, even Jesus, the Son of God. And then it says, I will establish, verse 7, my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. What do you think of that one? I am choosing to be God to you and your descendants. That means I am choosing to be your God who's going to look after you and care for you, and it's a covenant that is forever. Now I want to help you realize how when God says things like that, this is huge. Because I know a passage in the New Testament that blows my mind away. It's Romans chapter 11. And it's because of these words here in verse 7 that God is able to say in Romans 11 something extraordinary. Let me read it to you. Romans 11, 25 to 29. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved. Wow. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I look forward to that day when Israel, who has been in rebellion to Jesus, will bow their knee and call on his name to be saved. They've got to come the same way as we do. And one day that will happen. But then it says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What that means is God's got a great memory. He knows he made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 17 and it doesn't get dropped. God will hold to his promises. So God will save Israel. Around the time of Jesus coming into the world, the second coming, and that's all because of his promise to Abraham, which we just read. How exciting is that? The Bible, how it's so connected. And what an amazing God. Okay, back to verse 8 now of Genesis 17. And I'll give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, or the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that first part, Canaan is their land. Well, actually, it belongs to God. But God promises here, in an everlasting sense, that this is your land. Abraham, you Israelite people, this is your land. So it shouldn't surprise us, even though they've been in the land and gone out of the land, and then back in the land, and we're out of the land for a long, long time. God has brought back Israel into the promised land. In the 20th century, he did that. Because his promises, you've got to get excited about this, his promises never fail. Wow. So, and I love this last part where it says in verse 8, and I will be their God. Abraham, I'm going to be your God, I'm going to be the God of your descendants. So even though Israel has really hurt God and upset him and angered him, God still, because of Abraham, because of his promises, still treats them as special. They don't get to heaven without Jesus. But he still loves them and has purposes for them. I don't know, I reckon that's all pretty special. Okay, so some of the things that I want to pick up now is when I look at this covenant is heavily one-sided. It's all what God's going to do. Doesn't that blow your mind away when you just hear that? What is the response of Abraham? Simply to believe. Simply to believe. Also, there's attitudes of heart that we should have when we realise how good God has been to us, how gracious and good he is. And one of those ones, it doesn't make the covenant null and void, but it's something that we should have, and it's in verse 1. God says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. So I want to make it clear to you, that does not nullify the covenant if Abraham didn't do that, but that's the heart that we're meant to have in the light of what God wants to do for us. I love verse 3. Abraham fell on his face. Wow, what a picture of worship. We should be so thankful to God. And as I look at all these things, I want to say to you all that as I look at this covenant, we have a better covenant than Abraham. All right? In the New Testament, in a special book called the Book of Hebrews, it is called the Better Covenant. It's not enough to say that, really. It is the most excellent and the greatest and best covenant there is in the whole world. And it's a covenant that has come to us because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's the same. It is by faith. It is by faith. And in this covenant, we are called to walk before God in a good way, in a blameless way, not to make the covenant happen, but that's what we should be doing in the light of what God has given us in Christ. I think of Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and 4. It's speaking about this covenant. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So are we saved and go to heaven because we are holy and blameless before him? No. But in the light of how blessed we are in Christ, we ought to make our lives count. We ought to be living a life worthy of his name, which means living a holy and blameless life. And that's similar, isn't it, to what Abraham got told? Yeah. Okay, back to Genesis 16. In verses 9 and 10, we read that they had to do something as well. And it says here, God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." It's a bit weird reading that, but that was the sign of the covenant. There was a physical sign for all males. And it's not the circumcision that counted, it was faith. Faith is the key, but the sign was circumcision. And you know that we have a parallel as well when it comes to the new covenant. We are saved by faith, by God's grace through faith in Christ, and we have a sign. What is the sign? The sign is baptism. Baptism is our sign. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's the sign that we belong to Jesus, that we've died to self and allow Jesus to live in our life. Do you like that? I love how it's all tied. Circumcision was done after Abraham in the next generations. It was done when a baby was young. We don't believe in baptism for a young baby. I know some denominations hold to that. We hold to baptism when you're of age and you know Jesus. You've come to believe in him and you've trusted in him and given your life to him. Then you do the sign of baptism. Well, good, eh? But I love the parallels. But you know, I just got to say this. When I read Hebrews, and we did a series through Hebrews, the covenant I read in Genesis 17 and the sign and all that, it's just like, wow, I just want to say that it's just like second rate to the incredible covenant that we have in Jesus. It is. You've got to understand how amazing it is. All because of Jesus. All because of what he's done for us. It's not just God has spoken words. Jesus has done incredible things to bring about the new covenant. He died for us. He wore our sin and bore it and suffered for us. He died and descended into Hades for us. And he then rose from the dead. And this is why the new covenant, the better covenant, is so much greater, because what Jesus did for us is much higher. We have full forgiveness. God is our Father. We are forever with him. Our home isn't Canaan. Our home is heaven. Like, it's so much better. And, you know, just looking at Anthony over there, and it was one for all. Do you remember this, Anthony? One for all. He died one for all to bring about this incredible covenant. So like Abraham, let's worship God and let us seek to live a life that is blameless before him and be obedient to him. If you haven't been baptized and you're a Christian, you should get baptized, because we read in verse 23, Abraham was obedient. It says in Genesis 17:23, "Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him." He was obedient. And there would have been a lot of sore men. But that's okay. When it comes to baptism, there's no soreness. It's just joy. Sounds good, right? Had to have a little bit of fun about that. Alright. Alright, so now what we're going to do is we're going to see the next part. The next part is really, really interesting. Okay, so just turning the page here. So back to verse 18 now of Genesis 17. No, it's not that one. Verse 15. So verse 15, reading this. We're going to see something really intriguing now with Abraham and then Sarah. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Wow. So this is now really, really clear. You can't get this wrong. It's not Hagar. It's your wife, Sarah, who's going to have a baby. All right. Okay? This is plan A. If only they had waited. If only they had prayed about it. Then plan A would have just been going plan A. But they went down plan B. And plan B has always been an issue ever since then, because the Arabs have often, as you know, been antagonistic towards Abraham's people of Isaac. Okay, so then in verse 17, and some people, maybe some of you don't realise this, because we know something happens. Did you know that Abraham does the same thing? Verse 17 says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." Now, if you fall on your face laughing, that is pretty serious laughing. What is he laughing about? And he's laughing before God. He's laughing. There is no way a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old is going to have a baby. He's laughing his head off before God. I have to tell you, when I read this, it is inappropriate if we have any idea who God is. If he has spoken it, surely we should know it's going to happen. How come Abraham doesn't get it? So here we go. I'll read verse 17 in full. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who was 90 years old, bear a child?'" Wow. So I don't know about you. Do you ever laugh before God? In a disbelieving sense. Maybe in our culture we wouldn't say we laugh, but so often we can be dismissive of God and what he's able to do. And especially when we pray and we get blown away that it actually happened. Wow, God actually heard me and answered. And we might not laugh, but we are not believing. We're doubting. Just like Abraham doubted God. He didn't believe it could happen. And then in verse 18, it's really intriguing what happens. Verse 18 says, "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" So pretty much what he's saying is, no, Sarah does not need to have a baby. It's not possible anyway. I've dealt with it all, Lord. I married Hagar and I got a baby through Hagar. That's what he's really saying. He wants Ishmael to be the one through the promise. That promise goes through Ishmael. You see that? I'll read it again. "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Why doesn't he go, "Well, Lord, you know, it's amazing that Abraham, me and Sarah are going to have a baby. Fantastic. Sorry for messing up the plan. I'm all on board for this one." But it's not. There's not a faith response. And yet, after saying that, I just love God's accommodating. Oh, how do I say this? Like, God is incredible. Let me read to you what he says. God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So plan A is going to happen. Verse 20, "But as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." See, God, firm on plan A, but accommodating of plan B. What do you think of that? Isn't it amazing how God is able to allow things all to happen, even when we mess it up? I don't know. I reckon that's incredible. I love seeing all these insights in regards to God. Plan A will happen. Plan B will happen. It'll all work out. Because guess who's in control? If we were in control, disaster. Okay, so all this is really good stuff to look at. Okay, now, what I'm going to do is we're going to jump over to Genesis 18. So Abraham laughed. Now in Genesis 18, we have something else happening. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So who appeared to him? The Lord. Now it's really interesting what we read next. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. But it says in the first verse that the Lord appeared to him. So what does that mean? Well, if you go through the story, you realize that it was the Lord and two angels. They are the three people who came to Abraham. Two of the angels go down to Sodom to check out how evil it is. And the Lord, the middle one, remains with Abraham. And then coming now down to verse 9, we read, Then they said to him, that's the Lord and the two angels, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself. Here we go again. More laughter. She laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And you've got to remember, laughing equates to not believing. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What's your answer?
No.
No. But that's often our theoretical answer. We know that deep down, but so often we don't live it out. There's nothing impossible with God except sinning. Nothing is impossible with God. And he's picking up on this. Abraham laughs. Now Sarah laughs. It's like they don't believe that I'm able to do whatever. Nothing is impossible with God. And then it says, I'll read verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I just love how God keeps going down. It's plan A. Don't you get it? Plan A is going to happen. No one can stop it. No one. Not even if the whole world was against God. Nothing can stop plan A. Isn't that good? Plan A includes your salvation in Christ. Plan A includes Jesus coming back one day in power and glory and taking us to be with him in heaven. Plan A is really good if you're in Christ. Okay, so keep reading. Verse 15. After all this, we read in verse 15, Sarah denied it. What did she deny? Laughing. Now, why would you do that? All these things are written for our benefit. Sarah denied it. And you know, even that shows you how powerful human nature is. Like, we don't want to get caught out. Even before God, she wants to deny it. But then, it says, Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but she did laugh. And I love that. I love God's response. She's in trouble, but he does it so gently. It's like a gentle rebuke. It's like, it feels like you're in trouble, but I'm also lifting you up. I don't know. Have you experienced that with God? He's amazing how you can get in trouble and be disciplined, but at the same time you feel loved and picked up. I don't know. How does that work? All right. So two people laughed. Our forefathers, Abraham and Sarah, laughing. Laughing at God, not comprehending who he is and how great he is. So now, they're right at the beginning of the Bible. I want to tell you all, you have no excuse. You have seen awesome things our God does. You've seen countless stories about what he can do. We looked at this morning of the fiery furnace having no harm on Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. There is nothing impossible with God. So you have no excuse at all. You better not laugh at things when God says, I'm going to do this. Believe. Trust him. He's able to do more than you could ever imagine. And I read that out this morning. I'm going to read it out to you again. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God be praised, it's saying, because he's able to do more than you could ever imagine or think. You cannot contain God's awesome power and goodness. He can do more than you ask him. Just trust him. Believe in him. Now I've got to do some confessing here. There's been many times when I feel like I haven't laughed, but I've sort of been in that category where I have prayed to God for something and then it happens and it's bigger than I expected and I am surprised. That's not a right response. I shouldn't have been surprised because I should know the character of God and what he's able to do. Isn't it interesting? I want to really encourage you as I finish tonight about taking God at his word, believing that he can do the most awesome things. And I'm not just talking about healing us from sicknesses, but he can save people, even the most hardened sinner. He can help remove mountains in your life metaphorically, believing him and trusting in him. This is our God. There are many great verses on this. Let me read two of them. In James chapter 5. The second part of verse 16 into 18. We read there, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. How many people? A man or woman. One person. What is required of them? A righteous. Righteous meaning a person who is right with God. Are you right with God? Yes, in Christ. You fit the category. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, James, why is James mentioning this? Because he's saying, don't you realize the same God of Elijah is your God? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Believe God can do awesome things for his glory. Of course, we've got some checks. It's got to be his will. It's got to be for his glory. It can't be for self-gain. Another passage, Matthew chapter 21, the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree, which was cursed, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now I tell you, I've got to own up to this. When I read all these things, I feel like I am right, like a little baby still learning this. Because my faith is small. And my comprehension of these things is small on the small side. It's when I read incredible biographies of men and women of faith and prayer, I go, wow, I feel like I haven't even begun. I have great doctrine. Praise God. He's given me that good ability to understand the Bible. But on the experiential side, I feel I'm still learning. And it's important for you to recognize that in yourself as well. It is for us to realize who God is and what he's able to do for his glory according to his will. And I learn all this from looking at Abraham's life. Don't put God in a box. Don't put fetters around him. He's a great and awesome God. He's able to do incredible things. So, some more lessons to learn from Abraham and the God of Abraham. I hope what we're looking at is blessing your soul and stretching you and shaking you and encouraging you. And all those things, this is where the Bible's just beyond compare. It's not like any other book. Okay. So I'm going to close in prayer. And if anyone has any comments to share, feel free. I've done a few disclosures tonight, right? So you can bring a few too. All right, let me pray. So Father, as I look at this, I see how it's so easy for us to not believe you fully, think that you hold back, that you're not as powerful as we think you are, but you are. And I thank you that it's a miracle that's going to happen, that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child that is beyond compare with that one's 100 and one's 90, but nothing is impossible with you. And I ask for all of us that, first of all, we'd have saving faith in Jesus, and if we have that, help our faith in you grow, that we might look to you and depend upon you, and expect great things from you for your glory and honour. And Lord, I do thank you that for this night we've had and for your holy scriptures that we could look at. I thank you for the weekend that we've had too. We've been really blessed with, you know, we have youth groups on Friday, but then we had an excellent movie night last night. And this morning and tonight, we thank you for these special times we've had in this place. So I give you thanks and ask that you would bless our week and help us to be growing in faith even tomorrow as we start a new day, that we would walk by faith and live a life pleasing to you. So thankful for the new covenant that we are in through Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.